fantastic. Amen. Amen. And I really like the accompanying xylophone. Well done, ladies. Well, now it's time to introduce Brother Logan. Come on up to the platform, if you would, and present today's reading of Worshiping Our Creator, if you would. Brother Logan, are you there? Brother Logan.
I am here. Hello. Okay. Good morning, church. I have a very interesting topic for you this morning. It's called the bud of a birch. Beech tree. Have you considered the bud of a beech tree? This tiny bud, less than 1 inch long, opens to produce a leaf which is 6 inches across. How can such a big leaf come from such a tiny bud? It is folded in a precise way to allow maximum packing efficiency without the folds interfering with each other during opening. This is what Japanese scientist Koryo Miura copied when challenged to send a solar panel into space. Miura copied the way a beech leaf was folded in the bud. He folded a massive 80-foot-long solar array with a surface area of 620 square feet. This array was then stored in a rocket and sent into space. Upon its arrival, the compact solar array unfolded easily and without damage. This type of folding was so successful that it is now called the Miura fold. The Miura fold is being used everywhere from Tokyo subway maps to heart stents that clear blocked arteries. The Miura fold should really be called the God fold, for he was the one that first designed it. Miura just mimicked the design. God wants us to see his design in nature. Each spring, go and look at a bud and observe how God gets such a big leaf into such a tiny bud. See how it unfolds. God takes joy in our use of his designs to solve problems, especially when we acknowledge him as a great designer. Psalm 96:12 says, "Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the world rejoice." Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Logan, for that interesting reading of, again, another fascinating design of our Creator and how we give him the glory and the praise for all that he has made. Well, before I begin, I just want to say I sure miss seeing you guys. I miss you, seeing you in person, and I have communicated with a number of you who have expressed similar things to me. And I just want to encourage you that, you know, the Lord knows. And, you know, as soon as we are able, we will come back to fellowship. And I want to encourage you, don't get lazy. Don't get too comfortable doing everything from home on Sunday morning, because there is going to come a time when we need to come together in person, encourage each other, speak to each other face to face. You know, just be ready for that, be looking for that, and be prepared. I do miss you. I miss our fellowship. I miss our worship time together. I miss hearing your voices. All I hear is my own right now, Aunt Chandra, but I miss doing our worship time together. Today, we're Moving on in 2 Corinthians, as we've been looking through this epistle to the Corinthian church by the Apostle Paul, we're now going into chapter number 9. So if you do have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to chapter number 9. And I'd like to start off with a word of prayer as we just ask God to guide us, give us understanding and wisdom. Lord, thank you for the time that we've had of worship this morning. As we praise your name, even though we're apart, we are doing it together. And we praise your name together. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of the wonderful, special song that we heard during the offering time. Lord, that's a beautiful, sweet thing. We thank you for the time of acknowledging you as our creator and how awesome you are in all your details and the designs that you have made. But Lord, now we ask that you guide our minds, our thoughts, and focus us on your word. Give us understanding, give us insight. Lord, teach us and show us what you want us to see and know today. Move in our hearts, I pray. And Lord, I do pray, if there's any online, on our Zoom, on our Facebook Live, or even on our Chinese brothers and sisters Zoom session as well, Lord, I just pray that if there's any in these that do not know you as their Savior, that you would work in that heart, that you would draw them to Jesus Christ, who can save them, who can make them a new creation. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and we say together, amen. Now, when I say that, I know I can't hear you, but I'm assuming that you're actually participating and saying amen at home. I hope you are. Just like I hope that you're going to focus, pay attention, open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Once again, in this second part, Paul is again talking about giving, and the title of this message is The Blessings of a Giving Heart. In chapter 8, he had talked about giving as well, and over there we saw some principles about giving, and in this chapter, though, we're discussing certain promises of giving that will happen as we follow the Lord, as we obey him. Paul always discusses giving as a Christian grace. It's a blessing, and it's not an obligation. He makes it clear that it's not something that is to be done under compulsion or for any other reason. It's a Christian grace, and as we grow in the knowledge and in our depth in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we grow in this area as well. And the basic truth is this, that if giving is hard and difficult for a believer, for a Christian, then there's an indication there of a problem, a difficulty in the heart. And it's like all other Christian graces in this aspect. For example, let me give you a couple other Christian graces that come in our lives that form in us as a result of our relationship with God. Forgiving. Forgiving is another Christian grace, isn't it? We are told in the scriptures to forgive. Forgive as Christ has forgiven us. We cannot be forced into this. We cannot be coerced into forgiving people. And the Christian who struggles to forgive anyone else, it's also indicative of a problem in the heart. And the question has to be asked, do they really comprehend and understand how God has forgiven them? Another Christian grace is love. Love. We're told to love people as Christ has loved us. The world can love people who love them back. The world can love people who are easy to love. But the Christian is told to go even beyond that. The Christian is told to love their enemies. This is that kind of love that is beyond us, beyond our own ability. This is a Christian grace. This is a result of Christ in the believer. This is a result of being a new creation. And it shows another heart problem if a Christian is struggling in loving of other people, not just those who are easy to love, but others. So today we're looking at certain promises that the scriptures speak of that is a result of our giving in generosity, of our giving in generosity. You remember in the last chapter, part of Paul's ministry in this mission trip is going to brothers and sisters throughout this region, throughout Macedonia, and in this case in Corinth as well. And he's taking up an offering to help the brothers and sisters back in Judea, back in Jerusalem and the areas surrounding, who are going through some real trials. And he's taking a collection, and they're wanting to send this collection back to be a blessing and to help these believers in Judea. And so in the last chapter, he discussed some giving principles, and we went through that. But now we're looking at these promises. Let's take a look at the first one together. The first one is this. Mark this down. Giving will bring a blessing to others. It kind of goes without saying, but let's start off with this and look at verse number one. Follow along with me in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1. It says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So we remember in chapter 8, we saw Paul use the churches in Macedonia to spur on, to stir up the Corinthians in their giving. He told the Corinthians that you had zeal a year ago. And he says the Macedonians are jumping on board even in their extreme poverty. And they are giving as much as they possibly can and beyond. And so he used the Macedonians to urge on the Corinthians. And now he's telling the Corinthians that their eagerness to help, their desire and their zeal was also used to spur on the Macedonians. Do you see what he's doing here? Yes, the Macedonians were used to spur on the Corinthians, but now he's telling the Corinthians they also were used to encourage, to be a blessing, and to spur on the Macedonians as they were also giving to this offering to help with the needs of the Christians, the brothers and sisters in Judea. And so it works both ways. This encouragement, it worked for both groups, both church groups, as a blessing, as an encouragement to the other. And so he said he boasted to the Macedonians of them, of the Corinthians. And now he's urging them to follow through. He's urging the Corinthians to follow through because, as he said, he doesn't want their boasting to be for nothing. He said in verse 4, lest some Macedonians come with me when he comes back through and they find you not prepared. And here Paul had all this boasting about how excited the Corinthians were to give and to generously give to the needs. And he says, and if some Macedonians are with me and they see you're not even ready, that would be embarrassing. That would be a shame on you, on me. He told them, though, notice that he says that their zeal has stirred up the majority. In verse number 2 at the end there, your zeal has stirred up the majority. Pay attention to that. What he's saying here is Their heart, their zeal, their enthusiasm was contagious. It spread. It stirred up the majority. It was a blessing and an encouragement to others as well in Macedonia. And this is the thing, church, a godly zeal, enthusiasm, and a desire to serve the Lord and to serve our brothers and sisters is contagious. It's contagious. Often we think of things that are contagious as bad, like viruses. We don't want, pockets of virus explosions going on. And that's been our struggle constantly, it seems, that we're trying to fight this and fight that. But when it comes to godly zeal and enthusiasm, these things also can be contagious. And Paul is saying this is a good thing. This is what we want to encourage. Godly attitudes are contagious. And he's both encouraging the Corinthians by reminding them about how their zeal encouraged other believers, but he's also warning them not to discourage them by their actions now. If he came and some Macedonians came and they were not ready, they would be perplexed, confused, and discouraged. Because they thought that they had heard the Corinthians were zealous for these kinds of things and were wanting to help other brothers and sisters. But yet they're seeing something different, and that would bring discouragement to them. Notice this verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Do we have it on the screen? Can you read it with me? Read it out loud with me. Ready? And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider one another to stir up. The King James Bible actually here says to provoke one another to love and good works. To provoke, again, is a word that is considered more of a negative today. You might have heard people use the expression, don't provoke me. What they're saying is, don't push me to do something I will regret. Don't push me to anger. Don't push me to react. Don't provoke me. But Paul is saying, let us provoke one another, not to anger, not to harshness, not to react to things, but to love and good works, because these things are contagious in the body of Christ. And in this instance, this is a positive, good thing to provoke each other to love and good works. There have been times that in our church even, there's been times in the past where there's been a small handful of people and they've had a problem, a difficulty with other people in the church. Can you imagine brothers and sisters in Christ having a problem? It happens from time to time. It happens. We're brothers and sisters. And if you've ever grown up with brothers and sisters at home, you know from time to time there's conflict, there's issues, misunderstandings. But as brothers and sisters, you work on it. You work it out. You reconcile. So even in church, there's been times where we've had others who are at odds with others. They're not getting along. There's a problem. There's a disagreement. And others have talked with other people about these problems. They've spread it around the church. And then come church time, come worship time, they come into church and you can see it on their face, and they avoid them. They try to ignore the people that they're upset with. And it goes on like this. And it can get so bad that when you come into worship, you just feel this heavy burden that is just spreading throughout the church. And it should not be that way. It must not be that way. The Lord tells us how we are to respond when we have a problem with brothers and sisters in the church. We have to respond in a godly fashion. But likewise, When you come to church, when you come with your brothers and sisters, there's been times when there's great joy, there's great enthusiasm, there's anticipation of the ministry, of what we're doing, of what God is doing in us and through us and with us. That also shows, that also is catching. And you come in and you can just feel the joy, the love, and the enthusiasm of God's people coming together in worship. Now, you know which one is the best, don't you? Of course. And that's what Paul is encouraging the Corinthians here with. Your giving and your generosity is an encouragement. It's a blessing to others, not just those who we're giving to, but to one another, as we see God working in us and the joy that he brings to us. And so Paul urged them to get it ready beforehand. Your generous gift. Again, the King James Bible says your bounty, this bounty. It literally is a singular word that just means blessing. Get your blessing ready. Get it ready. He said, get this blessing ready, not out of a grudging obligation. Oh, I got to do it. Paul says, I need to do it. The church over there is expecting me to, so okay, I'll do it. He says, don't give that way. But as a bounty or as a blessing indeed to others, from a heart of gratefulness and gratitude to the Lord, a heart of worship, this is how we are to give. Second promise, giving will bring blessing to ourselves, not only to others, but to ourselves. Now, let me just state that we're not trying to take away the biblical truth that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Nor are we suggesting that we give so that we do receive. That's not the intent. We know our Lord in his example. He was selfless. He gave everything. That was why he came to earth, to give. God so loved that he gave his only son. And the Lord taught that. The Lord modeled that. But we also can't ignore the scriptures and the scriptural teaching of the blessings that we also receive, that we are the beneficiaries of when we are generous and when we are giving to the Lord. Look at verse number 6 with me, please. Verse number 6 says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God alone is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So again, Paul, as he often has, uses an agricultural or a farming kind of analogy to get a spiritual point across. The farmer who sows a lot, he will likely be able to reap a lot later. This is a basic understanding. You sow a lot of seeds, you're probably going to get a bigger crop than someone who sows very little. This is the spiritual truth here. Notice, though, that verse number 7 is often misapplied. Verse 7 that says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's not talking so much about how much we give. That's not what this is about. But it's rather about how we give, how we do it. He's already dealt with how much in the previous chapter. If you recall in chapter 8, verse 12, he says it is accepted, that is the offering that he's encouraging them to participate in. It is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. We can't promise to give what isn't ours. The old joke about, you know, a believer praying to God saying, Lord, help me win the lottery. If you help me win the lottery this week, I promise I'll give a tithe to you. I promise I'll give a special offering to you if you help me to win the lottery this week. You're making promises of things you don't have. God says, what do you have? What do you have? We've already talked about Jesus commending the widow woman in the temple when she gave her two mites. He didn't give the amount. I mean, he didn't commend her for the amount. It wasn't about, it was very little. It wouldn't go very far. It wouldn't be very helpful financially wise. It wouldn't be very helpful in the eyes of the world. But Jesus says, that's a special woman. That's a special woman. Her heart is there. She loves the Lord. And what she has, she gave. And she gave not grudgingly, not out of compulsion, but she gave willingly because she loved the Lord. And so she was indeed commended. So what Paul is saying here is that whatever amount is given, whatever the purpose and the reason for the gift, it must be done this way. This is how we do it. He says it's to be cheerful, without grudge, and without being in compulsion, that is being forced to or being manipulated. And so this is his instruction to them. And so at our church, and I hope that you know and realize, our intent is never to manipulate people into giving. We're not weakly attempting to make you feel more guilty and rotten for not giving more and practicing pressure techniques or things like this. Because this is what the Bible teaches us about how we're to give when we give to the Lord. And we want people to give in this way. When it says give cheerfully, the word here cheerfully, the Greek word literally means hilariously. Now, we don't say it that way because we don't just burst out laughing every time we take up an offering. That's not the intent here of the meaning, but that is the kind of liberality and enthusiasm that he's encouraging the Christians to have when it comes to this Christian grace of giving, not grudgingly or being manipulated or being made to feel guilty, but give cheerfully, hilariously, because you're serving the Lord and it's a joy to give and to be used by God to meet these needs. Notice in verse 8, though, the all statements, all. Let me read it again and pay attention to how many times all is, you know, emphasized. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. What this means is that God will provide for us while we give. He does this that we may have what we need for every good work that he intends for us to be a part of, that he has planned for us. We are given blessings so that we can be a blessing. He wants to bless and use us to bless others. This is the intention. It's not to just consume upon ourselves. It's not just to be about us and only us. Notice what Paul says to believers who perhaps lived wrongly before they came to Christ. He writes this in the book of Ephesians. Now, these are believers he's writing to. They're new creations now. And he says to them, let him who stole steal no longer. You're not the same anymore. But he says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, for what purpose, that he may have something to give him who has need. So what was the purpose that Paul was saying? You know, they need to go to work, they need to make money, and they need to have something. Why? To bless others. To bless others so that God can use you to bless others. So he's saying to these believers, maybe before you came to Christ, you weren't living right. You were living for yourself. You were even stealing. But he says, as a new creation in Christ now, we don't do that. He's encouraged them, go work with your hands, do something good, and that you may have something, that you may have something to be able to be a blessing and a help to others as well. No greater blessing than to be a blessing to others. Consider Jesus. Jesus, he gave up all his glory in heaven. He gave up that perfection, that sinlessness, and he came to a sinful earth, and he became a man with all the limitations that being a man comes with, and the weakness that it comes with, the sickness, the pain, the sorrow. And he lived among sinful people, and these people mistreated him. They said bad things about him. They did bad things to him. He did this. What was the reason? It says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. How could he endure these things even up to the cross? It was for the joy that was set before him. He came to bless others. He came to give himself to ultimately be a blessing to others. And so even when he was going to the cross, the Bible says that he saw the joy that was before him, that is bringing many sons into the family of God, bringing many sons to glory. And he saw that joy set before him, and he was able to go on, give himself so that he can be a blessing to others. So the third promise then, it's a blessing to others, it blesses ourselves, but third, giving will bring glory to God. Verse number 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So, God blesses us. We in turn bless others. And then God ultimately receives the thanksgiving and the glory for all of it. This is the progression. God blesses you. You are able to bless others, but yet God is the one who is glorified in it all. Paul here introduces a new word, talking about giving in verse number 12. And that word is service. Service. The emphasis in verse 12 is that this gift will help supply the needs of others. And then in verse 13, we're given two reasons that those receiving the gift will glorify God. Let's look again at verse 13. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. So what are the two reasons they glorify God? Well, first, the givers themselves showed obedience to God's word, that is the gospel of Christ. And they see that. they see and they're encouraged by a church modeling and displaying obedience to the gospel of Christ. But the second reason they glorify God is the generous offering helped them in their poverty. God met the needs, and he used others to do this. He used other believers to do this. But while they perhaps thanked them for their gift, ultimately they glorified God and give God the thanks for it. And this resulted in prayers for them, and it resulted also in a love for them deeply. I remember reading a story of a wealthy Christian gentleman, and he had daily family devotions with his family, with his young kids, and each day they would pray for the needs of the missionaries that his church supported, and they'd bring up their needs and pray that God would meet their needs. One morning, after he had concluded family prayers, his young boy said to him, "Dad, if I had your checkbook, I could answer all of your prayers." And the boy had some insight there that perhaps the dad needed to consider. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at chapter 8 as well, Paul had another motive in mind with this offering. And yes, it was to meet the needs. There were some real needs. And those that had were able to help those who had nothing. But there was something else, another motive in mind also, I believe. The offering was to assist the needy Christian Jews in Jerusalem. Paul was a missionary, specifically to the Gentiles. And the givers of this offering were from these Gentile churches who were to meet the needs of their Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. And this was a way, this offering, this giving, this generous gift was a way to bind them truly together as one. It was to bring unity to the church despite the racial origins. Now remember, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. We become one in Christ. Despite your nationality, despite ethnic differences, despite all even economical differences that that we all have in Christ, they were all brothers and sisters. And this was a fantastic way for the Jewish believers in Judea to realize this truth that the gospel has united them in Christ Jesus. There's not Jew, Greek, male, female anymore, but in Christ they are one. And that leads us to the final thing, the final point, the final promise, and that is just this: giving unites God's people. It unites God's people. Look at verse 14 once again. "And by their prayer for you, who long for you, because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." You see, because of this gift, he's telling them that these believers far away, maybe they haven't met them, but these Jewish believers are praying for them. They long for them. They are connected. Their hearts are together, and they see this, that they are truly family. They're brothers and sisters in Christ, and this has helped them to see that. But verse 15, Paul concludes this chapter with thanks to God. Thanks be to God for this, for his indescribable gift. So I want to ask, what is this indescribable gift that he is speaking of here? What is it? What is he referring to? Let's take a look at a few possibilities and we'll see. The first possibility is that it's the actual monetary gift, which was so helpful to the Christians in Judea. This was the offering. And perhaps Paul is saying, thanks be to God for this. And Paul had already stated that the service helped supply the needs of the saints. That could be, but perhaps it's also something else. Perhaps it's the uniting of the believers in Judea and in Macedonia and beyond. The saints in Judea now longed for them, and they were praying for them. They longed for them because they see the exceeding grace of God in them in this grace of giving. And now there's a bond with the believers that is deeper than just the gift, deeper than the money. They realize in Christ they truly are one. So perhaps this indescribable gift is that uniting of those who used to be separated, but now in Christ, they are united as one. But perhaps this indescribable gift is, thirdly, the sacrifice of Jesus that made this all possible. Maybe this gift is Jesus. Ultimately, Paul gives thanks to God, but notice that he doesn't say, thanks be to God for your indescribable gift. So it's not just about the money. It's not just about this gift that they're giving. And that could be described in terms of value. He doesn't say, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. But rather, he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You see, Jesus is what makes us united with the Father. Through him, through his sacrifice on the cross for us as the Lamb of God, he allows us, he makes us to be born again, and we are made sons and daughters of God. Jesus makes that possible. And because of this, we have a special relationship with God our Father. We have an intimate relationship with him. We're not only forgiven, we are brought into the family. I was speaking yesterday with Jennifer, and we were talking about, once again, the difference of grace and mercy. There's a difference. They are often used kind of interchangeably. You know, God showed his grace. God showed his mercy. I'm saved by his grace. I'm saved by his mercy. But there is some differences. When we think of mercy, we typically are talking about not giving somebody what they deserve. Now, as sinners, we deserve God's wrath, God's judgment. We deserve it. We deserve death. The wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned. That's what we deserve. But God's mercy is what prevents us from getting what we do deserve. Jesus took the wrath of God on himself when he died for us. He took it so that we don't have to. But grace is something that goes even beyond that. And grace gives to us and bestows upon us what we've not earned, what we don't deserve. And so we understand this as Christians because God not only showed his mercy and took the wrath, Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself so that we don't have to face the wrath of God. And that would be sufficient. That would be sufficient for us to say, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. But he goes so much above and beyond that. And that's where grace comes in. And grace is giving us that which we have not earned, that which we don't deserve. And God gives us so much more than just preventing us from what we deserve, but he makes us sons and daughters. He blesses us above and beyond what we really deserve, what we have not earned. We become joint heirs with Christ. Everything that is his is ours. We have an inheritance in heaven. The blessings go far and above beyond what we can imagine. This is God's grace. So Jesus unites us with the Father. We're made sons and daughters. And because of this, though, we have a unique relationship with other believers. We are more than just friends. We are more than acquaintances. We're more than co-workers together. We're family. We're truly an eternal family. We're the family of God. your brothers, your sisters in Christ. And so that's a uniqueness. And so Paul was encouraging the church here in their giving, because the giving that they had done, that they had given, that united them, it really showed them, it not only blessed them financially, but it blessed them spiritually, because they saw this truth that in Christ they were truly an eternal family. So those are the three possibilities of what this indescribable gift is. And I kind of think it's a bit of a mixture of them all. I personally believe he's specifically referring to Jesus Christ and what he did. But because of all that, of course, they gave, and that monetary gift was a real blessing to the Jewish believers. And yes, because they gave, it did unite them as believers in Judea and in Macedonia and beyond, and made them truly one. But all that was done because of this incredible gift of Jesus Christ. And Paul always brings things back to Jesus Christ, and to him be all the glory. And so this morning, I hope that, as we again are talking about giving and generosity, you see it in the spirit that was given here to the churches here. It's still relevant to us today. All these promises are still the same of what it does, a generous giving heart, not out of compulsion, not grudgingly, but cheerfully, hilariously. Let that be what defines us as a church. Let that be what our mark as a body of Christ, as the family of God. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing on the rest of our service, the rest of our time, and let's commit ourselves to him in our hearts in this area of giving and generosity. Father, thank you for this chapter. Lord, thank you for these promises of what generous giving does as it blesses others. We ourselves are blessed from it, that ultimately it brings glory to you, our God, our Savior, and it really unites the people of God. Lord, I pray that your people would have the right heart and right attitude when it comes to generous giving, generous living. And Lord, may we give not because of compulsion, not grudgingly, no, but cheerfully, hilariously. And may we see the joy and the benefits and of these promises as they become a part of our lives and part of our church. Thank you, Father. Lord, thank you most of all for your gift, your indescribable gift to us in Jesus Christ, the one who made all this possible. Lord, if there's anybody who's listening who doesn't understand this indescribable gift of Jesus, this indescribable gift of salvation, I pray, Lord, that you would work in that person's heart, open their eyes spiritually that they can see and understand this, give them faith that they may believe, that they may put their trust in Jesus today. If there's anyone like this, Lord, I pray that they would commit themselves and have the courage to talk to myself or Pastor Mike or our church leaders, Lord, who are able to help them through this and help encourage them and to help develop and grow them. Thank you, Lord. And Father, I pray that as a church family, we are kind of separated. It's like being apart from our family on a trip, and all we can do is talk to them on the phone or see them on a video call. But I pray that we would be able to gather together as a family once more here soon, before long, Lord, that we'd be able to do this and encourage each other face to face in person. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, church. God bless you, and I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Mike for just a few announcements. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Church. Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message to the church this morning. God's always good to us, and he expects us and our faithfulness to be so as well. Just a few announcements that I'd like to share with you this morning. Of course, we're still awaiting for announcement coming up later on this week about if there is any alert level change. And so here's what we're planning right now. We're planning to continue on Zoom for this coming Sunday service, which means that we'll continue with everything just as we have, Sunday school at 9 o'clock and then worship service at 10 o'clock. Now, if the announcement from the government this Monday, which leads into Tuesday, is a significant announcement, such as a level 2 with gatherings of 100 people, then we'll let you know by the end of the week what the timing and the plans and what it'll look like for us. So the way we'll let you know is, first of all, through our church leadership team, as well as life group leaders and Sunday school teachers. They will all be sent the message of the plan and exactly what's going to be done. And then we'll be posting that on our Facebook page, and we'll also post that on our website. So pay attention this coming week as to what the announcement is. Otherwise, we're just planning to go ahead as we have the past couple of weeks. Also coming up, we have a few events and things that we'd like to share with you. The marriage retreat, we mentioned about this one last week. The married couples retreat is December the 2nd, 3rd, and the 4th, and that's at Pacific Park Camp down in Papamoa. We expect the cost right now, it looks like it's going to be about $220 per couple. So all we need you to do, at least at this point, is to sign up and register, and you can see the email address that's on the screen. That's the email address that you can reply to as you're coming along. And then don't make any payments or anything like that until we let you know, probably once we get down there. We have 12 rooms that have been reserved and available. We have some of those rooms already taken, but there's still plenty of space for you, and we can get additional rooms should we exceed the expected number. So coming up on the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th of December, go ahead and make your plans if you can attend for the married couples retreat. Also, as we mentioned last week, we're looking for some more assistance and help in preparing the sermon slides. And we already have a tech team that's assembled that does so much that's involved with making everything happen online and the graphics that you see. But we're looking for someone or some others who would be interested in coming along and helping to compile the slides, putting them together in order and getting the message and everything so that it's in a readable format. You don't have to have any experience or anything like that. Necessarily, there'll be training and support given to you along the way, and you'll be eased into that role. So if you're thinking about a ministry area and you've been wanting to get involved in some way, this will be a great opportunity for you. You can see the email address that's on the screen, slides@ibcchurch.com. You can reply to that or contact Ken Kahn, and he will give you more information about coming on and being a part of the team. So I think that's all of the announcements for this morning, other than to continue to pray for our missionaries and those that we support, our new missionary family that we support in Cambodia as well, the Ocampo family. Continue to pray for them specifically and protection for their health as they minister in that place. That's all the announcements that we need to share with you this morning. Other than that, we would like to celebrate with you. If you have a birthday this coming week, or a wedding anniversary, we'd like to share that with you as well. So in the chat format that's down in the box, you can go ahead and type in birthdays or anniversaries, and we'll acknowledge that. We can reply to you that way. I know yesterday, Alan Gaffney had a birthday. There may be more of you this coming week that we don't know about. So go ahead and put that into the box. Otherwise, I'm going to go ahead and turn things back over to Pastor Ken. We'll have a closing prayer time, and then we'll just have a few moments of everyone together that you can say goodbye to everyone. So back to you, Pastor Ken.
Thank you, Pastor May. Alvin and Kalila's birthday as well. So happy birthday to all of our IBC family. We'll have to save up some of our chocolates for when we're back together again. Okay. Let's go ahead and close out in a word of prayer, and be sure to stick around, say hello to one another when we're finished. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us today. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for that indescribable gift that we've been given that makes us one with you and makes us one with others, our brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that we would develop in this Christian grace of giving. Grow us, Lord. Develop us in this and in all the other Christian graces that we that are above and beyond our own abilities, but we need you. Dismiss us now with your blessings. And as we go about our week at work, at home, I pray, Lord, that we would represent you, that we would point others to you, that we would be examples of what God can do in us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Be sure to stick around if you would and say hello to one another and greet each other before you go. God bless.